This morning I'm preaching on keeping your hand reaching out to God while your spirit looks to him for his assistance in your life. I'm preaching from 2 Kings 4, 38 through 44. 2 Kings 38 through 44. Now what I'm talking about is that God wants this reaching out to him for provision, this reliance relationship with you to be real. And he wants you to eagerly and confidently seek him for provision. He wants you to do it all the time. And your loving father wants you to know that he wants this from you. There are some Christians that have a problem with this, but the Lord wants you not to be shy about reaching out to him for provision. He doesn't want you to be hesitant about praying to him for provision. There are some Christians that are. Don't be that person. In fact, he wants you to be hasty about it with hasty faith, for you to be quick to seek him to supply all your needs according to his riches. And he doesn't want you to stop. And so the Spirit speaks to us about this in 2 Kings 4, 38 through 44. So prepare your heart for this sermon. Never quit seeking God for provision. Let's pray. Father, edify us by your Spirit with these words to be about this constant reliance upon you, which is your will. Which is your will. Put it in us to seek you constantly for provision. Show us that this is your way. It's not novel. It's not lazy. It's faith and it's trust. And it's according to your word and according to your love. Show us, teach us, use us. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm getting at this because whether you're a billionaire or you're jobless, you're seeking employment, you're trying to make ends meet, you should be seeking God for provision in all things, everything. And God wants you to seek him when you can't do anything about your situation, but also be in the habit of seeking him while you're doing things. While you're doing things to bring provision into your life through, you know, labor, work, strategizing, budgeting, purchasing, whatever it is. In every single thing, practice the biblical. It's biblical. The biblical reality that your Father God does not want you thinking you must go it alone in this life. Now, one of the biggest mistakes you can make is to act like you're disconnected from God in your pursuits. That is a huge mistake. Or I should say, acting like your pursuits are disconnected from God. You just think about that. Because God wants you to understand your relationship with him to be a moment-to-moment blend of oneness. This is biblical truth. This is Christ in you, the hope of glory. All right? And the world doesn't think this way. Why is that? Because the world doesn't seek biblical truth. It says needs are solely met by your own efforts combined with chance, combined with turns of events in life. But that's basic philosophy of humanism, not the biblical insights about God and you. God did not save you to go through life embracing those false philosophies of the lost. When you try, you're walking in error. And so what happens? You get the problems that come with error. One famous philosopher of this lie, I've quoted this man before, a man who wrote a kind of poem. It was called Invictus. He was a self-proclaimed God-hater. And the title of his poem means unconquered. And this God-hater wrote it because he refused to surrender his heart to the Lord. This is why he wrote this. And in it we find the often quoted philosophy, I am the master of my fate, I am the captain of my soul. Well, Christians don't hate God. We're different from that man. And yet some Christians repeat those lines like they are a Bible verse. And so the question is, how can Christians be seduced to believe they're the master of their fate, the captain of their soul? Well, it happens by being seduced with something that sounds good in the natural realm. It seems right. Something that has what the Bible calls the appearance of wisdom. It's ear candy. And so Pied Pipers who lead God's people in the wrong direction, they do this with what sounds good. That's why you go in the wrong direction. But the Bible is our guide. It's our roadmap. It's our instruction manual to keep us safe, keep us on the right course, shows us what to do. It's a faith issue. Now, back when that poem was written, a young girl, she believed the same philosophy of that poem. But what happened was she was spiritually saved by grace through faith in Christ Jesus, just like us, saved, different. And so realizing it was a lie to proclaim that she's the master of her fate, captain of her soul, she wrote the biblical truth of her relationship with God being mixed with him as that moment-to-moment blend of reality I'm talking about, that beauty, that oneness that God sees with you and him, with us, with him. And so she decided to write a rebuke to Invictus. Her poem was called My Captain. And she proclaimed in it, Christ is the master of my fate. Christ is the captain of my soul. Well, this is the true wisdom because it's God's truth. And this is what is called the lordship aspect of your relationship with your Savior, Christ Jesus. It has to do with who you serve. The Lord-servant relationship. He's Lord, we're the servants. It's more than a heavenly hope that we're going to look forward to, you know, for in the future. We're not looking for that to happen. It's a now relationship. And as an experience, this is the oneness. Every single area of your life, my life, is meant to reflect this reality that Christ is the master of our fate. He's the captain of your soul. And the now experience has to do with everything. And listen, this is what I'm getting at. Even seeking God for provision. And so I want to ask you something. Have you been living by the wisdom of the world, this voice which tells you that your provision happens because of you alone? The voice that gives more glory to random chance, to opportunity, than to God working in your life through all things. Because that's the reality. See, the master of your fate and captain of your soul doesn't want you acting like provision happens because of you alone. He wants the faith part of your relationship, the faith, to show that you are mixed in with him in a moment-to-moment blend of oneness, even if you consider yourself to be successful. Now, don't make the mistake of thinking you got yourself there without God's work in your life. Bad mistake. And even if it's only one area, you know, some area you seem like it's just an amazing, successful thing in your life. Well, don't think you don't need God's providing hand to be part of where you're going next. Recognize God's provision as your faith walk reality and seek it. The master captain, he's always there, and he wants you to seek him in everything, every little thing, every big thing. He wants you to be consistent, and he wants you to be expectant about the way he's going to provide. So look for what the master captain is doing at all times in hope. And the way things look in your circumstances can stop you from seeking him. I mean, I go through things all the time that distract me. And I know it happens to you too. And what happens is circumstances can stop me from seeking God for provision. You would think it would get me running to him instantly. Well, this is the habit I've got to nurture. We all have to. Because the heart can try to find reasons to quit seeking God in a moment-to-moment oneness. But consider an analogy on this. Think of breathing. I mean, you breathe, I breathe, one breath after another. That's what we've been doing all day. We do it all the time. Over and over, all day, all night. It's one after another, right? Now, let me tell you something. Researchers estimate the average person breathes in about 20,000 times a day. But are you keeping count? No. You're just breathing. And you're doing it all the time. It's part of survival. So like breathing, God wants you to seek him for provision all the time. It is part of your survival. Get it? Now, looking back to the contextual setting of 2 Kings 4, 38 to 44, there was a famine in Israel. And the prophet Elisha was living in Gilgal. It was close to Jericho. And he was sitting there with men described as the sons of the prophets. It's an odd term, the sons of the prophets. Sons of the prophets, they were this community. And they experienced this community as students. They experienced it as even like proteges, like being prophets themselves. So you can think of this like a community of prophets. And with you and me, we have a relationship to this because we are Christians, and we can think of us ourselves as being not sons of the prophets, but sons of God and the Son, Christ Jesus. See, God's Son is where we get our exchanged identity. We all share in salvation. Exchanged identity we have to have because when you are saved, God doesn't see the old you anymore. He cannot. He sees the new you created in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus. The covenantal and spiritual identity is explained in Galatians 3:28. You say, okay, well, all right, some of you, I'm a female. How can I be a son of God? Well, in Christ Jesus, the Son, the firstborn heir, the Son in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it says that being neither male nor female in the body of Christ, because we are all one in Christ Jesus. That's how it works. Amen. So because he's the Son of God, we are one in the Son, sharing an identity as sons of God in Christ, the Son. It's covenantal. That is what it means for us to be in him. It's a covenant. And he is in us spiritually. We are the body of Christ. You're a member. We are his new covenant people. But we are also called, whether male or female, sons of God in Christ Jesus. See, that's the community. Now, in that day, Elisha was considered the main great prophet among the sons of the prophets community. Now, yeah, I mean, it's hard for us to understand that you had great prophets back then, and you had some kind of minor prophets, but evidently that's the way it was, and Elisha had what was called a double portion anointing. He got it from Elijah, and he replaced Elijah. And so now everyone's there, they're sitting there before Elisha, and they're experiencing a food problem because of this famine. So Elisha says to the protege that he has, he says, put the large pot in the place to boil stew for the sons of the prophets. Okay, well, while this is going on, one of them went out into the field. He looked around, gathered some herbs, some wild plants, anything that he could find to put in this stew. Now, there wasn't very much. Remember, it's a famine, so it's wild stuff. Remember your calling. Never quit seeking God for provision. Be sincere about it. Be consistent to always do it. God is watching you. He's not judging you. He's wanting you to do this. And be expectant of God. Don't quit because of the way things look. Now, with this situation, we're not sure if this man who went out was in tune with seeking God in the quest for his provision. But while he's out scavenging, he finds this wild vine. And it's got some unfamiliar gourds that's growing all over it. Keep in mind, there's a famine, and he evidently couldn't find anything else. And though he sees these gourds and they're not familiar to him, he'd eaten other vegetables that seemed very similar. So he's thinking, those gourds would be good, you know, grab those, I'm going to add them to the stew pot back home. So he pulls up the front of his robe, we're told, making like a big pouch, and he filled it with gourds that he picked from the vine. And he gets back to the others, he slices up the gourds, and he puts them in this pot of stew. Now, evidently, those gourds were such a rare species, we're told that nobody else there knew what they were. Nobody knew what they were. But for some reason, maybe because of desperation in regard to the famine, nobody there acted like they were concerned about these gourds, that they might not be good to eat. Well, after everything had been cooked, they dished it out to everybody. They're eating this soup, but there was a problem. As they were eating the stew, they all started becoming sick. And they realize it's poisonous. And so what they did is they cried out, and this is important, they cried out to Elisha, you man of God, the stew pot, is the stew in it is deadly. So now they're there looking at Elisha. They want him to do something about it. And those sons of the prophets start demonstrating something to us that we as sons of God in Christ should be doing. They were focused on the right path by focusing on the premier prophet of the day, Elisha. And it's not that they were looking at the man. They're not seeking the man for man's answers. What they were doing is they're looking at Elisha, is he is the one that has the representation of the Word of God. This is what Elisha is. He is the representation of God's Word. And with us, our call is to go to God through Christ by the Holy Spirit. And what we do is we go directly to him. And of course, we go biblically. Now, those men, they were sincere about it, putting their faith in the action of God, but they're going to God's man for his action, and they also show that they're living in hopeful expectation. This is a lesson to us. They're looking to God in hope that he would use Elisha to deal with this situation. And Elisha, there's our big lesson on the confidence and the surety of faith. You see, Elisha lived each moment consistently seeking God for provision. And so whatever you're going through in life, God wants you, he wants me, to be like Elisha. You know God's faithful. He knew God's faithful, that God will provide. And Elisha had the faith in the way God wants it to be. So he acted. Elisha told someone to bring him some flour. And when he got this flour, he had it in his hand, he threw it into the pot. And he said, now, dish it out for the people to eat because it's no longer harmful anymore. Well, Elisha knew God had provided both a supernatural cleansing, and regardless of the way things looked before, this cleansing became, from God, full provision. The pot was already full of these gourd vegetables. So before, it was poisonous, right? That's all anybody saw, poison. So what did they see the pot as being? Very close to being dumped out as nothing but garbage, trash. That's what it was. But now, it was supernatural nutrition. A whole lot of good food that God had cleansed by adding more food to it, which was flour. That is God's provision. We're looking at seeking God for his provision. And so the lesson in this is very simple. There's a famine. A lot of activity going on. By what? The hand of men. To do what? Something about the food in the midst of it. They're very much like us. In getting together food in a famine, they're trying to do something to bring provision into their lives. And it makes sense, right? I mean, it is logical. But here's what I'm trying to say. Just because people are active, just because you're active in this world, you still need God's provision. See? Labor and work only adds to the principle of consistently seeking God's provision. You can put the pot out there. You can put the vegetables in there. You can go out and gather the vegetables. You can cook it. You can do whatever. You can dish it out. You can start eating. But you still need God's provision. And so, yeah, those who got sick should have been seeking God at every moment. But it was when they experienced this poison stew that they realized they're in a jam. And so they turned to God, which also makes sense. So think about this. They found hope in consistency. But where was the consistency? It was in Elisha's consistency. And those are the same layers of lessons for our lives. For you, you should be known like Elisha. You should be known as the consistent one. God wants you to be the one who turns to God so that others are inspired by you to do so as well. That's what he wants. Your continual reliance on God is the uplifting testimony that he wants for others. Now, when people see you seeking God for provision, you are being actually used by the Holy Spirit as a lesson to them. You are being used as an intercessor, but you got to do it. And with those men in Gilgal, everything was not finished, which is the way it is with our own lives. There's always more. There's always more moment-to-moment need. Always another chapter of provision. Always something else is going to happen. You see, consistency is always required from you. And what we are told next is that a man came in from a nearby city. And it says, he brought the man of God, Elisha, bread of the first fruits. Now, this means that during this famine in the land, famine now, there's this Israelite guy. He's living nearby. And he had been blessed to be able to raise crops and get grain by God. Evidently, he got quite a bit of this grain. And so to understand this Israelite practice of giving the first fruits of your harvest, because that's what the guy was doing, the usual practice of giving first fruits was meant to be given to the Levitical priests. And they did this according to Numbers 18 and Deuteronomy 18, according to the law, Mosaic law. The first fruits were actually sacrifices to Yahweh, according to Leviticus 23. And Elisha was the main man of God. He's the premier prophet of his day. But he was not a Levitical priest. Now, evidently, since they're all living in the northern kingdom of Israel, and I need to probably remind you, this was an area full of apostate Jews, Baal worshipers, Israelites, but they were worshiping Baal and also giving a little bit of a nod to Yahweh now and then. And so not knowing what else to do with his first fruits, this man decides to go to him, to Elisha, and he goes to him out of reverence for Yahweh providing a harvest in the famine. And so this also shows us that though most of Israel had turned from God, some people had not. So in the best way they could think to do, they tried to show reverence to the old covenant law. So what this man did was he took 20 barley loaves, a sack of fresh grain to Elisha at the sons of the prophets community. And Elisha recognized this for what it was. It was provision from a man. right? But more importantly, provision from who? From God. And this is the big reveal in this whole sermon. Never quit seeking God for provision. Look for the miraculous, but also expect Him to provide through ways that are common kinds of experiences in life. And then what do? This is a relationship of oneness. Give Him glory in everything. I mean, if you get something through work, I mean, that's like planting crops. Work, you did work. Or for someone doing business with you, or from someone giving you bread from their own resources, always call it what God knows it to be. His provision. Now remember, the world's not doing this, but the world is wrong, doesn't have the relationship of oneness. We have it. God is always involved in it. And so Elisha knew this. He was consistent. Elisha also realized that this was an opportunity to seek God to further bring provision for everyone there. This is all part of the principle. So Elisha told his protege to distribute this bread and grain to all the people so they could eat. But his attendant says to him, "How will I be able to distribute this to 100 men?" That's evidently how many there were. So 20 loaves and a sack of grain was a lot of provision, but not enough to feed 100 people with a little more than a taste. But Elisha knew what he needed to do. And what he needed to do is he needed to be the same. In other words, he needed to be consistent in his quest to seek God for provision. Elisha had faith that the Lord would multiply what was there. He had God's word on this specific provision. So Elisha said, "Give them to the people so they can eat, because this is what the Lord says. They will eat and have some left over." And this right here is that very important life lesson for all of us when it comes to seeking God for provision. It is to stand on God's word as your main foundation. It's God's word that reveals this. See, you don't get this from the world at all. You're supposed to be the master of your fate. But Scripture here is our guide. Elisha had God's word in his mind all along. And this is why he originally told his helper, distribute these 20 barley loaves among 100 people. Didn't matter how small these loaves were. He knew everyone would get a significant meal. How did he know? Because he knew God's word and he believed it. God's word said they would be filled and there would be more left over. And so this servant had more than just a suggestion, you know, more than just an idea, something to try. He had God's word to stand on, like Elisha had God's word to stand on. You have the Bible. This is your solid foundation to stand on. And the Bible that you are blessed to have is full. It's just packed full of concrete promises to you. It's just there. It's just promise after promise after promise to take as provision promise. It's got a gold mine of examples of God's provision promises. You have promises concerning prayer. So know what God's word says about asking Him. And then what do? Stand on those truths. Go to Him for provision. Trust Him and don't give up. Now back then, with the word of God as his guide, Elisha's servant served what seemed like bread and grain that would quickly run out after a few people. But as he handed it out, he just kept giving more, and he kept giving more, and he kept giving more, and he's continuing to do this. Everyone kept getting a whole bunch of food. And they all ate, and they were all full. And there was so much bread, there's so much grain multiplying as the servant's handing it out, that there were leftovers, just like God's word said there would be. And in the midst of this whole process, God not only demonstrated provision, supernatural kind of miraculous provision, which is what we should be looking for, right? But also that his blessing is much greater than the things that we dedicate to him. Much greater than what that man had brought and what much greater than what that servant picked up and started with. You see, those first fruits were small sacrifices of this large crop of one man dedicated to God. Dedicated to God. And God's return, his return to benefit others, was magnified through that small percentage of the first fruits of one godly, obedient outsider seeking to honor the Lord. And something else that's special about this is that this man who came and he donated to Elisha now had a testimony to go back and share with others about what God does in contrast to this impotent, fake, Baal god who was being worshipped all across Israel. I mean, evidently the account spread as a famous event because after all, it became scripture. And we're teaching from it right now in Bernie. You know, it's 3,000 years later. And we see one lesson among many, never quitting to seek God's provision. And so I don't know what your own track record has been in seeking God's provision. But try to think of some things right now in your life. I know all of us need to be doing it as a habit, as an instant practice to seek his provision. I don't know everything that you need in respect to your provision. But you know. You know. You know what you need right now. And I know that God has provided so much for all of us already. Count your many blessings. I know he's provided good things for you. So my urging to you is to know that he will provide again and again and again, just like handing out barley loaves and grain. God is not worn out by you seeking him for provision. Realize that God is waiting for you to ask him for provision. He's not impatient. He is patiently waiting, but he's still waiting. And he's telling you to do it. And he's glad that you do, because he wants to provide. So go forward, be thankful for what you have, and don't allow yourself to get into this trap of thinking that you have so much or you're so successful that you don't need God's provision. You know, or if it's going to be, it's up to me. That's not what God says. When you're in a tough place, when you're trying to provide in your own situation, because God does say to work in the Bible, and you are trying to provide, and it's something that you can't do very well, don't think that he's left you to go it alone. Agree with the captain of your faith, master of your soul, that you need his hand in every single detail of your life, even when he tells you you need to work, even when you're working. Hear the urging. Just don't tell people, God provides. No. Know that he provides for you. You. Be the lesson. Be the lesson in small things. Trust him to provide in big things, bigger than you can possibly imagine. Be that expectant son, that expectant daughter that goes to your loving father with the faith and the trust of a child with, you have eager expectation to be surprised. And God loves to surprise us. And keep looking through the lens of hope from the perspective of trust. You know, when it seems like all is lost, keep at it. Keep on seeking him for provision when your circumstances appear like you're going nowhere but down. So much going on around us right now where it looks like it's going nowhere but down. Don't stop. Never give up. Seek him. Honor God with what Abraham said in Genesis 22:1. Let it always be on your lips. What is it? The Lord provides. The Lord provides. Make that your testimony, your creed. The Lord provides as you and as me, as we manifest the life of Christ. Amen.